Well, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made the first, that's the holy place, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. So there's another name for this holy place, the sanctuary. Sometimes we talk about the church, the main building, as the sanctuary. Verse 3, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. We'll end there at verse 10. We know the Lord will bless his word to us tonight. Well, over the past number of weeks, we've been thinking about the tabernacle. And just for those maybe who haven't been with us so far, here's the tabernacle. This is actually in Israel. If you went to Israel today, you would be able to go to this model, full-sized model of the tabernacle. It's down in the south of Israel near Eilat. And you've maybe heard of Eilat. This is in Timnah National Park in Israel. And you can see here, this is the holy place. We're going to be thinking about that tonight. And then the holiest of all at the back of the tent. We've thought on previous nights about the laver. Remember last Thursday night, the laver, where the priests would wash their hands and their feet before they went into the holy place. And the laver speaks of the Word of God. It speaks of the Bible. And so important for us who are saved to spend time each day reading this book and studying this book, because it's like water and it has a cleansing effect upon the soul. So that's the laver. Then here we have the brazen altar, the place where the animals were slaughtered, the innocent animals. They were brought here. And remember that the offerer, the Israelite who brought the animal, the first thing he had to do was to put his hand upon the head of the animal. And then there was a transaction that took place. The guilt of the offerer was transferred to the animal. And there was a two-way transaction, if you like, because the innocence of the animal was transferred to the offerer. You know, that's a wonderful picture of the gospel. Because whenever we come as sinners to Jesus, it's just as if we're laying our hands upon the head of Christ, and we're asking him to take our guilt. Lord, let there be a great transaction. Lord, in mercy, take my guilt and my transgressions. Lord, let me have your righteousness, your sinlessness. Let the merit of your spotless life be transferred to me. The hymn writer put it like this: my faith would lay her hand on that dear head of thine, while like a penitent I stand and there confess my sin. Then the offerer took the knife. It wasn't the priest who took the knife. It was the Israelite took the knife and slew the animal. the blood was shed. Now you can just imagine if you had to do that. Let's just say that we were living 3,500 years ago in the wilderness here. Let's just imagine that we had to come with our lamb or our ram or our bullocks or whatever. And let's just say that you had to take the knife and cut the throat of the animal. I'll tell you one thing. It would make you think seriously about sin. Sin would be very serious. I suppose in the Church of Christ in Ulster today, sin isn't taken seriously. And we've all got to admit that we don't fully appreciate what an awful thing sin is. Oh, how awful it must have been for the Israelite to have had to shed the innocent blood. But you know, that's a picture of Christ whose blood was shed on our behalf. Thank God tonight, because his blood has been shed at Calvary's altar at the cross. Thank God atonement has been made and you're justified and you're set free. My, what a wonderful message. Of course, round the outside of the tabernacle you had the fence. And we talked about the fence the very first study. And the fence is white, and that speaks of the righteousness of God, his perfect holiness. And remember that the fence was 7.5 feet high, so the average person couldn't see over the fence. They couldn't see what was happening inside the court, reminding us that because of our sins, we're not able to draw nigh to God. I was just reading about Zacchaeus the other day. And it tells us in Luke 19, and we all know the story, but it tells us that Zacchaeus was short. He was small. He was little of stature, the Bible says. And of course, he had to climb the tree to see the Savior. Do you know, that reminds us that we have come short of the glory of God. In a spiritual sense, we're just like Zacchaeus. And we can't see over the fence. We can't reach God's standard. Spiritually speaking, you and I are little of stature. But it's good to go to the tree, isn't it? Zacchaeus got to the tree, to the sycamore tree. And he climbed the tree. And whenever he was in the tree, whenever he was at the tree, it was totally different. He was able to see. He was high up. You know, that speaks to us of the tree that our Lord was crucified upon. And we need to get to the tree. For sinners such as us, for those who have broken God's laws and we have rebelled against him, we need to get to the tree. And of course, every one of us tonight have already been to the tree. We have called out to the Lord, Lord, save me, Lord, forgive me, restore me, Lord. Because of Calvary, we've all been to the tree. You know, there's the gospel, even in such a simple story as the story of Zacchaeus. But then at the front of the fence, you had the gate, the entrance into the court. And you remember that we said that that speaks of Christ. Jesus said, I am the door. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He didn't say, I am a door. He said, I am the door. He didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. There's only one way to God. Just like there's only one entrance into the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle is like an object lesson. Never forget that. It's like a picture. You know, the Lord knows how to teach us. The Lord is so simple in his teaching. The Lord wanted us to understand the gospel through a picture, through the tabernacle. And here we have this wonderful object lesson. And as we look at this picture, as we consider the tabernacle, we see in picture form the gospel. You see, on a Sunday morning, we try to have some kind of object lesson for the children, for the children's talk. Because those who know, scholars, professors and teachers, they tell us that a picture is worth a thousand words. Isn't that the old saying? A picture is worth a thousand words. Well, you know, that's very scriptural, because the Lord often uses pictures. And whenever Christ came into the world, he often used objects. And he often taught the people through pictures and object lessons. My, how wonderful the Lord is. How wise the Lord is. Here's another thought for you to consider. The tabernacle was God's idea. In other words, God took the initiative. God wanted to meet with sinful man. You see, Moses and Aaron and the people of Israel and all the people who had ever lived upon the earth up until that point, they were rebels. They had sinned against God. They were guilty. And God could just have washed his hands of the people, and he could just have turned his back and said, "They're guilty. I want nothing to do with them." But he didn't. He took the initiative and he told Moses to come up into Mount Sinai, and he gave Moses the plan of the tabernacle. And the Lord told Moses every detail about the tabernacle. He was so specific about every detail, so precise. And behind it all was his desire to meet with sinful man. God wanted to be able to reconcile sinners with himself. Therefore, he provided the tabernacle. Isn't it wonderful that God would want to meet with sinners? Isn't it wonderful that a holy God in heaven, the one who is high and lofty, the one who inhabits the praises of Israel, whose name is holy, he's thrice holy. He's of purer eyes than to behold evil, and he can't look on iniquity. He burns with perfection. He blazes with sinlessness. But yet he wants to meet with you and me. And he wants to do it tonight. We don't have to wait. The Lord is here to meet with us in this room. How does he meet with us? Well, it's through the blood. It's because of the sacrifice. Now, we don't have an altar in this room tonight. But the book of Hebrews tells us we have an altar. And Christ is our altar. And his blood is the way into God's presence. Oh, thank God tonight that the Lord took the initiative. That the Lord took the first step, as it were. And he wanted to reconcile sinful man. He wanted to have a relationship with sinful man, with you and with me. Sure, who wouldn't come to a prayer meeting when you hear that? Whenever you think that on a Thursday night we're coming to meet with the God of heaven, our Maker, he's here. Who wouldn't come to the prayer meeting? Well, we better get to the holy place. And just a few thoughts as we finish off tonight, and just a couple of thoughts for you to think about tonight regarding the holy place. The priests, of course, went in here to serve the Lord. They ministered at the table of showbread, where the bread was placed every Sunday, or every Sabbath, I should say. They ministered at the lampstand, the candlestick, and they also ministered at the altar of incense. But let's think about these two thoughts. There was no windows in the holy place. No windows. And then here's a second thought for you to consider. There were no seats. No seats. But first of all, let's think about the fact that in the holy place, there were no windows. Whenever you went in here, it was absolute darkness. Whenever the priests went in, it was complete darkness. Ah, but the Lord provided light. The Lord gave light because he told Moses to make a candlestick. and the oil would supply the candlestick, and the oil would provide the light as it burned in the lampstand. Sometimes you hear people talk of a menorah. You've maybe heard of a menorah. Whenever we were in Israel, we brought back a tiny menorah, one of those little miniature menorahs, and we still have it in the house somewhere. Don't ask me to find it, by the way. But there was the lampstand, and it was providing light. You see, God knew all about the darkness, but he provided the light. You know, that's what the Bible teaches, isn't it? The Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever he came into the world to save sinners, he was the light of the world. And whenever we think about the lampstand burning in the holy place, providing light in the midst of the darkness, we think of Jesus, who said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Jesus is the light. This world is in darkness. There's a hymn in the hymn book. We don't sing it very often, but there's wonderful words. "The world was in darkness, in sin and shame. Mankind was lost, and then Jesus came. He carried our sins to Calvary's tree. He hung there and bled there for you and me." There's another old hymn, and it simply says, "The light of the world is Jesus." You see, even though there were no windows in the holy place, the Lord provided the light. The Lord said to Moses, "Make sure you make a candlestick, because I want you and the other priests to have light in the holy place." My, the world that we live in today is darker than ever. And this old world, more than ever, needs the light of the world. Tomorrow night we're going to be giving the children booklets home about the Savior, and they're simply called "The Light of the World." We're going to be encouraging the children to focus on Jesus, the light of the world, at this time of year, Halloween, when there's so much darkness and when all you seem to see is the black witches, the black spiders, the black cats and all the rest of it. We want the children to see that in the midst of the darkness, there's light. Oh, thank God tonight for the light of the world. So in the holy place, there were no windows. But then secondly, and with this we finish, there were no seats. No seats. Whenever the priests went in through the curtains, and whenever they went into the holy place to serve the Lord, there were no chairs. They couldn't sit down anywhere. What's the lesson? We are servants of God. We are the servants of the Lord. You see, I said one other night that we're priests. Every one of us are priests. You maybe didn't know that you're a priest. Now, you're not a Roman Catholic priest or a Jewish priest, but you're one of the Lord's priests. The Bible tells us that Jesus has made us kings and priests unto our God. We're a royal priesthood, and every Christian is in the holy place, or at least every Christian should be in the holy place, working for the Lord, serving the Lord. The old hymn puts it so well, to the work, we are servants of God. Oh, that's what the Lord would say to us tonight. To the work, we are servants of God. Let us follow the path that our Master hath trod. We're like the priests. We're to serve the Lord. Yes, the time will come whenever we reach the other side, whenever the Lord comes or whenever death comes. That time will come whenever we will be able to rest. We'll be able to rest eternally. We'll go to that place where the Bible says, "Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors." Oh, thank God the day is coming when we'll be able to rest. But down here in this earth, as long as we've got breath, there's work to do. I often say, And I'll repeat it again tonight. We've all got different work to do. Some of us have perhaps more work than others to do for the Lord. We're talking about full-time service and leadership in the church. But whoever we are, however long we've been saved, we've got some work to do. There's something we can do for the Lord. And you know, the Lord is teaching us tonight that we are His servants. Oh, when we think of Him, He's seated in heaven. Isn't that right? He's seated at the Father's right hand, but we're to be about His business. May the Lord help us to serve Him while we can. I often think of Robert Murray McShane. And you know, Robert Murray McShane, in his study in Scotland, he used to keep a watch, a pocket watch, and on the dial was John chapter 9 and verse 6, "The night cometh when no man can work." And every time he went into the study to prepare to preach, he would look at this text, "The night cometh when no man can work." You know, there is coming a night for every one of us. There's coming that day whenever life will be over, whenever the season of rescue will be over. Oh, that the Lord would help us to do what we can before that day comes.